If you have your copy of God's Word, I would invite your attention to Psalms this morning, Psalms 150. We're going to take a week hiatus from our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord willing, we'll be back there next week. I just find it, for me at least, every so often, it is somewhat re-challenging and renewing, refreshing, if you will, to just step away from it, then get back into it. So I try to do that every so often. Our text this morning will be the 150th Psalm. But I want you to look with me just for a moment. Look at Psalms 146. Psalms 146, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." Psalms 147, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Look at Psalms 148. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Psalms 149. "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints." Now Psalms 150. How do you think it'll begin? "Praise ye the Lord." Look at Psalms 150. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Now, if you don't get what the psalmist is saying, I can't help it. Praise and worship.
Amen.
And that's what I want to give our thought and our mind to this morning. Praise and worship. Let me begin by saying, I realize not everyone was able to go Friday night to the service at New Hope. I realize not everybody can. Things come up. But I will say, thank you for your prayers. And for those who were able to go, thank you so much for being there.
Amen, brother.
It meant so much to me to be able to see you there. And I can't speak for everyone, but I had a good time.
Amen, brother.
I enjoyed all of it. I enjoyed the singing. I think we did a good job with the singing. I certainly enjoyed the preaching. I had a lot of liberty and freedom to preach.
Amen,
brother. Now, obviously, this church that we visited doesn't do everything just the same way we do. And for some of you, it may have been the first time you set foot in any other assembly besides this one in a long, long time. But you lived, you survived, and I may even say it did you a little bit of good.
Amen.
To see how some other folks worship God. Thank you for that. I enjoyed it. And one of the reasons why I wanted and why I tried to encourage so many of you to go was just for that experience. So you could see, not everybody does things just exactly like we do them. And are you ready for this?
Yeah.
And they're not wrong because they don't do things exactly like we do them. We'll get into some of the details of that as we make our way through this morning. But what does praise look like?
Amen.
What does praise sound like? What does worship of God, what does it look like, sound like? And the answer to that, I believe, is just as unique as every person that is sitting here.
Amen.
Not everyone worships God just alike. Not everyone wants to praise God just alike. Nor should we try to worship and praise God just alike. There are some people who are perfectly contented to sit quietly and worship God, while others choose to be more vocal or more audible. One is not right, one is not wrong. It's just different how you choose to worship God. How you choose, and I mean particularly, we'll go through the text as we go along, but I mean particularly as we gather together as a church family, everyone has the right to worship God in the way that they're comfortable with worshiping God. Some might feel impressed to lift holy hands, while others would never even consider doing such a thing. Neither are wrong. We're just different. And what I want for the future of Memorial Heights is just that we allow one another to be different. That we don't have to be cookie-cutter copies of one another in how we worship God and how we praise God. Whether you choose to do that silently or not, that is between you and God. And I'm going to broach, and we'll get this. 1 Corinthians is going to get us there, okay? I've got that in the back of my head. 1 Corinthians sets some parameters for us on what should and shouldn't be done in the worship. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 14 teaches us that everything should be done decently and in order. But that doesn't mean dry and boring. Some of you said, and can I say it like this? Don't get mad at me. Some of you said, "Preacher man, you were really laying it out Friday night. I mean, you were in there. I mean you really hammered it home." And I appreciate that. But do you know I preached that same exact message from this pulpit? Yeah. So you tell me what the difference was from Friday night to the average Sunday. Can I be so brazen as to say it's not necessarily me as it is you? I believe there was a spirit of worship Friday night. Now, you can agree with that or not, but I believe there was a spirit of worship there. Why? There had been prayer leading up to it. Amen? There had been preparation leading up to it. There was anticipation and participation in the service. And all of that makes a difference in how we worship God. Listen, I'm not trying to upset the apple cart, and I don't want to ever, ever lead you in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. But I am going to say, and I am going to suggest, that maybe we need to take a good, careful look, a close examination of how we worship God as we assemble together Sunday after Sunday and say, are we really worshiping God, or are we just going through the motions? Because it's easy to get stuck in the rut of going through the motions. You realize you can come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and never even worship God? Oh, you can be here. And your place in the pew may be full, but you never actually worship God at all. Have you and I prepared our hearts to worship? What I am concerned about is that we have somehow convinced ourselves that worship and praise has to look just alike and sound just alike for every person. And if someone diverts from the norm, we consider it a distraction rather than them expressing themselves in worship to God. While I realize, and I know this and so do you, some people do what they do just for show. Isn't that right? Some people want to be seen of men. They have that Pharisaical spirit. They want to raise holy hands so everybody sees them raising holy hands. They want to lift their voice. They want to shout amen. They want to do this because they want to be seen and heard. They want the applause of men. Some people do that for the wrong reasons. They do it as a pretense of worship. And I acknowledge that. But at the same time, them being wrong about how they do it doesn't mean that we should never participate in these things. Now, you know me well enough to know I have to put a couple disclaimers out there. You know me well enough to know that I don't want people standing on the back of the pew. I don't want anybody rolling in the floor. I don't want anyone barking like dogs. I don't want anybody to do anything that would distract from true worship.
Amen.
My concern is not that we will become holy rollers, but instead that we lack real passion and emotion altogether. That is my concern of worship. And I realize from just the human side of it that one sermon is not going to change everything, but at least we can get our minds to thinking on some of this. It isn't that we are not enjoying the singing or enjoying the preaching, but I think that in an attempt not to clone or look like or be accused of being like other denominations, is it possible that we have grieved the Spirit in our worship? Is it possible that we have quenched the Spirit, stifled the Spirit in our worship, thinking we have to be very careful? We don't want to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. Somebody may get the wrong idea. A few weeks ago, a gentleman came by here on a Sunday morning. Some of y'all will probably remember this. And I was told that while Darlene was singing, this gentleman became very emotional and very expressive in worship. I'm sitting down over here by on this side of the pulpit. I didn't have any idea of what did or did not happen. I don't know anyone's heart, and neither do you. I don't know what's going on in this gentleman's life, and neither do you. I don't know whether it was sincere or whether it's for a show, and neither do you. Yet I could well imagine, and I've thought about it several times, the look on some of your faces when somebody stepped out of the norm here to express themselves in a way that maybe we're not entirely comfortable with. And that paints a bigger picture for me. Why are we so worried about what this man's doing instead of getting our hearts on worshiping God? Amen. That's the bigger question that I have. See, the truth about it is if I may pick on this gentleman who's not here, you don't know what that man's been through. You don't know what God has brought him from. You don't know what God has saved him from. You don't know what wonderful things God has done in his life. And all of us should have some expression of that. Not everybody's going to show it the same way, but if you're here today and you're a born-again believer, you got a story to tell. And your desire should be to gather together on Sunday morning and worship the God that saved your wretched soul. The God that's been faithful to you and delivered you and been good to you and kind and generous and gracious to you all these years. It should find itself in some form, some expression of worship. Whether for you that is silent worship, not in the head or lifting the hand, whatever that it is, there should be a desire that we truly, from our hearts, worship God.
Amen.
I have an unwritten rule. This is my rule when it comes to things like lifting hands or making different shows of expression. I have an unwritten rule. And my unwritten rule is this: if you're not doing it at home in private, don't do it at home. Don't come do it in church in public. If you're not excited about Jesus at home, don't come down here and pretend to be excited about him while you're here. That's my unwritten rule. If you get stirred at home by God's goodness to you, certainly you ought to get stirred by God's goodness to you here in the public worship and corporate worship. While I do not want anarchy, nor do I want mere emotionalism, I do think, and forgive me, but I'm your pastor, but I do think that often we are way too prim and way too proper in our worship. And furthermore, we are too concerned about what someone else thinks rather than keeping our focus on God.
Amen.
The truth about it is, if we were to witness the way in which Old Testament Israel worshiped God, it would send our Baptist brains into shock. That's a fact.
That's right.
When they were right with God, which wasn't all that often, mind you, when they were right with God and walking in obedience, their praise and worship of Yahweh was anything but stoic and stiff. It was long. It was loud. It was joyous. The music filled the air. The rejoicing was vocal. It was sustained. And while I realize there is not a perfect parallel to New Testament economy, we're not outside at the tabernacle. We're not outside at a temple. I realize all of those things. Nonetheless, we should also still be moved as they were in the worship of Jehovah God. Now, there is a difference between emotions and emotionalism. We are wrong if we are all head and no heart. But we're just as wrong if we're all heart and no head. John Piper said this, and I agree with him. I quote him, "Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full of artificial admirers." Now, y'all chew on that for a little while. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. Piper goes on to say, "But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God rooted in truth are the bone and marrow of biblical worship." Very well said there by John Piper. It is not my desire that we use musical mantra to try and stir the crowd. You've been to a sporting event. They get on the keyboard. Dun, 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 dun. Right. And they rile up the crowd, right? I mean, they've got the different chants and mantras and all. You get a crowd stirred up. That's not what I want. That's not what I'm trying. I'm not trying to merely stir your emotions. I don't want pure emotionalism. I'm not trying to build and sustain worship based on empty, repetitious chants or even long, drawn-out emotional stories. And those assemblies that have to drum up emotions in order to have church are misguided. But, dear friends, the lack of emotion should concern us. The lack of passion. The lack of tears. The lack of excitement and enjoyment in worship should concern us. Vance Havner, and I'm going to give a rough paraphrase of what Vance Havner said. He said, "God disdains idol worship, I-D-L-E, just as much as he disdains idol worship, I-D-O-L. Did you get that? God disdains idol worship just as much as he does idol worship. Our emotions should be moved by truth, by biblical doctrine, by the things that God has done for us. And I realize not every service will affect everyone the same way, but somewhere, sometime, something should stir your heart and inflame a passion within you that would move you and stir you in such a way that your emotions will make their way out. And the text that we have before us today, and this is front heavy, okay? And the text that we have before us today, Psalms 150 gives a biblical direction, biblical definition of what praise should look like. In fact, I'm going to give you a quick outline and then we'll go back through it. Verse 1 tells us whom we should praise. The second half of verse 1 tells us where we should praise. Verse 2 tells us why we should praise. Verses 3 through 5 teach how we should praise. And then verse 6 tells who should be praising God. Notice with me now, all of that was a little bit of an introduction to get your mind on this, to open you up a little bit to think. Whom should we praise? Verse 1, praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
That's whom we should praise. We should praise God and Him alone. Why? Because God alone is worthy of our praise. He deserves our praise. He has merited our praise. What does the word praise mean? The word praise means, and this is rich, to cause to shine. To cause to shine. When I was younger and cared more, I would wash my little car and I'd put wax on it and then I'd buff it all out because I wanted to make it shine. The idea of praise is that we make God shine. Listen, God is glorious all by Himself. You understand? He has intrinsic glory. But we have the distinct privilege of lauding upon God, praise and honor and glory. Doing what we can do to cause the beauty of the Messiah to shine. The word means to boast. To make a show, to celebrate. Is that how you feel about praise and worship? To make a boast about God? To make a show about God, not about us? See, this is one of the great problems we deal with in modern American Christianity. People have the idea that the worship is supposed to be all about them and what pleases them rather than what pleases God, the one who alone is, who is to be worshiped. We are to praise the Lord, Yahweh, our Redeemer, the I Am, the Great One. He is to be praised. The word hallelujah simply means praise the Lord. If someone said hallelujah, that just simply means praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's what it means. It should be a daily part of our vernacular. It is both instructive and almost like an appeal. In other words, someone has something gracious and kind and loving to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
But at the same time, it's almost like an appeal, like a question. Don't you think we should hallelujah? Don't you think we should praise the Lord?
Amen.
Yes, we must. Yes, we should. We are to praise Him. Folks, praise is a privilege. I realize and I know that there are many things that the flesh enjoys more than sitting here on a Sunday morning. I know that. But what we are doing this morning is better than anything else this world has to offer.
Amen.
Better than it. It will last longer. It will do more for you, and you'll find greater pleasure from this than anything else if you're a Christian. It is a privilege to worship. And I want to read, and I don't normally do much of this, but I'm going to today just because it is so fitting. I want you to turn all the way over to Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to do a little bit of reading this morning, and I'm sorry, but it's the text can say it better than I can. Who are we to praise? Well, we are to praise the only one who deserves our praise. We are to praise the Lord. We are to praise Father. We are to praise the Son. We are to praise the Holy Spirit. That's why we began today with the doxology. Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. That's why we sang holy, holy, holy. That's why I wanted to do praise God at the end of amazing grace, that we would stop and think about praising our God, worshiping our God. Hey, I know this is probably not a secret, but we need to be reminded of this. You know what heaven's going to be about?
God.
Worshiping God, praising God. That's what it's going to be about. And that's what Sunday service ought to look like too.
Amen.
That's what our worship here on the Lord's Day should look like. This ought to be just a little taste of heaven. And I know sometimes the preacher's flat, the singing's, I know not every Sunday's perfect. I get it. But oh my, shouldn't we want to worship Him?
Amen.
Look at Revelation 4. After this I looked. Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is our God. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now that's a lot of reading, but now can I tell you what it's about? Everything that is going to fall down and worship King Jesus. And that's what we ought to be doing here every time we assemble together. Bowing down in our hearts, saying, Thou alone, O Lord, art worthy. Blessing and glory and honor are all thine. We should worship. In fact, it's really quite interesting. If you want something to do this afternoon, study the word worship. It comes from the old idea of worth-ship. What is worthy of your worship? We are to praise the Lord. One dear old saint was heard to have said, If I make it to heaven, Jesus will never hear the end of it. Isn't that the way we ought to feel about it? Verse 1 tells us whom we should praise. Second part of verse 1. Verse 1b tells us where we should praise. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. This text mentions two places. We're to praise God in His sanctuary. And then the close of verse 1, in the firmament of His power, just simply means on planet Earth. And above planet Earth. And beneath planet Earth. Where does God's firmament exist? It exists wherever God exists. In other words, we are to worship Him in His sanctuary. But it's not to be limited to that. Our praise of Him is to be extended to everywhere. Praise Him in His sanctuary. When we gather together, this is the sanctuary of God. We are here to praise Him, to worship Him. As we read in Revelation, this is what we will be doing throughout all eternity. This is what our services should be intended to be like, where Christ has the preeminence among us, where we all bow down, either in heart or in our inner being, bow down and worship. But let me say, just from a practical side, this praise and worship is intentional. It doesn't just happen. It demands prayer and preparation. I want to read to you. I know I'm reading a good bit this morning, but let me read to you a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. Because he's going to get in your business, and you can get mad at him for it. But I wish we'd take this to heart. Spurgeon wrote, There should be some preparation of the heart in coming to the worship of God. And this is just me talking. I think we're more concerned about the outside than we are the inside. More concerned about getting cleaned up and ready to worship on the outside than we are getting cleaned up and ready to worship on the inside. I think we got that backwards. Consider who God is and whose name we gather. And surely we cannot rush together without thought. Consider whom we profess to worship. And we shall not hurry into His presence as men run into a fire. Moses, the man of God, was warned to put off his shoes from his feet when God only revealed Himself in a bush. How should we prepare ourselves when we come to worship Him who reveals Himself in Christ Jesus, His dear Son? There should be no stumbling into the place of worship half asleep. You want me to read that part again? There should be no stumbling into worship, the place of worship half asleep. No, roaming here as if it were no more than going to a playhouse. We cannot expect to profit much if we bring with us a swarm of idle thoughts and a heart crammed with vanity. If we are full of folly, we may shut out the truth of God from our minds. That's 200 and something years old. Does it still apply to today? Amen. Yes, it certainly does. We are to praise Him, and that demands some prayer and preparation, some anticipation and participation. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His firmament. Your praise of God should not be limited to here. You should have some quiet time alone with God. You should read His Word. You should be in awe of God, not just as we assemble together, but even in your home life, in your personal life. Our praise is not to be limited to the four walls of this building. God is and will be worshipped in heaven and on earth. Is God being praised and worshipped right now in heaven?
Amen.
And that's exactly what we should be doing here on earth. And when we get up to glory, you say, I've been practicing this for a while. Now I'm ready to do it better.
Amen.
Verse 2 tells us why we should praise Him. And really, verse 2 mentions two things. It tells us we should praise God for what He has done. But then we should just praise God for who He is.
Amen.
Now, that's just rich. This little psalm right here will give you something. We should praise Him for what He has done. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Has God done mighty things for you?
Amen.
Has He done wonderful things for you?
Amen.
Has He been faithful to you for years and decades even? Has He brought you through many a storm? Has He forgiven you for many a sin?
Amen.
Has He brought you back to Himself time and time again? Has God been good to you? Then you've got something to praise Him for.
Amen.
Something to worship Him for.
Yes.
He has done mighty deeds, mighty acts. He has been faithful to us when we have been unfaithful to Him. He deserves our praise. He has saved us. If you're a Christian, that right there is enough.
Amen.
To praise God for all of eternity. In this life, that He saved a sinner like me.
Amen.
That I was lost and in the gall of bitterness, wicked and away from God, and having no hope in this world, but in His tender grace, He showed to me His precious Son, that He poured His wrath out on Calvary for me, for my sin. That He crushed His beloved Son, not because of what He had done, but because of what I had done.
Amen.
That He made Him to be sin. And that He poured His fury out on Him without any letting up, without any softening. He poured out His fury on Him because of my sin.
Amen.
And that Christ willingly endured that for me, died and rose again for me. And if you can say that, then you've got something to thank God for and praise God for.
Amen.
That He saved you, that He put you in a local church where you got a church family that you can lean on, that you can depend on, that you can help bear one another's burdens. That He's given you health and strength and a mind and a family. Has everything in this life gone the way you want it to go? But has God been faithful to you? Yes, He has.
Amen.
Praise Him for what He's done, but praise Him for who He is. Praise Him because He is faithful, loving, kind, true, gentle, sovereign, majestic, glorious, generous, dependable, full of grace, tender, forgiving, because He's our Redeemer, He's our Shepherd, He's our friend. Praise Him for being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Praise Him, not just for what He's done, but just praise Him for who He is.
Amen.
Why we should praise Him. Verse 3 through 5 tells us how we should praise Him. Now this is the part where you lose every Baptist in the house. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. I tell this. I don't know how many of y'all know Brother Eldon Jocelyn. Brother Eldon Jocelyn loves to play that trumpet. I love him to death, and if he hears this, brother, forgive me, but he gets laid on that trumpet sometimes.
Amen.
And I went up to him one time. I said, brother, don't you need to take a break? Hint, hint. He said, no, I'm doing fine. I said, no, I think you need to take a break. He said, no, I'm fine. I said, okay, brother, we need a break. Now, it may not always be, but he's got a joyful heart. He just wants to use what God's given him to bring glory to God. Now, here's where I get in your business. Are you using the talents and abilities that God has given you to worship God?
Amen.
Are you? Some people just are naturally gifted. Are you using them to worship and praise your Creator? Can you praise Him on the trumpet? No, I can't. All I can do is drive everybody off the deep end. If I try to play any, I can't even play the radio. That's how ungifted I am. But if God has gifted you in this way, you ought to be using it to edify the saints and glorify the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You're robbing yourself and others of blessings if you're not using what God has given you. To praise Him, is He worthy of it? Is He worthy of it? Then don't just say it, prove it.
Amen.
By what you do. Sound of the trumpet, the psaltery, the harp, the timbrel, the dance. Now, we're not talking dirty dancing up here. Don't get your mind down here. That's not it at all. But you ought to have some joy about your heart, and your joy ought to make its way to your face and your feet every once in a while.
Amen.
Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Now, I know y'all love verse 5. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals and praise Him on the high sounding cymbals.
Amen.
Y'all want me to bring a set of cymbals in here? Sometimes I want some. I look out there and y'all dead asleep. I think a set of cymbals might do some good. I'm sorry, my brother, you're struggling. You know what the psalmist is really saying here? Anything that you can make good music with ought to be used to bring glory to God.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Do you realize that years ago there was a battle whether or not a piano belonged in church?
Amen.
And there's a lot of churches out here today, they want to argue and fight. Should you have a set of drums or not have a set of drums? Some of y'all probably walked in there Friday night and said, them bunch of liberals got a set of drums in here. Well, what do you think these instruments are they're talking about here? All of, and I'm not saying I'm ready to put a set of drums in here. Don't have it come apart. If we just get people to play what they know how to play, we'll have accomplished something. But anything that you can make music with ought to be used to make music. Do you get the idea? The psalmist is saying God is so great that anything, I don't care if it's a pair of pom-poms or, in fact, some of the translations probably, and they're probably right, translate one of these words, the timbrel, into a tambourine. Anything that you can make music with is to be used. God is so great, He deserves new songs to be written and sung about Him.
Amen.
Nah, y'all can't sing contemporary. Psalms 149, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord all the old hymns. Is that what your translation says? God is so great, He deserves new music to be written and sung about Him. New lyrics to be written and sung about. You cannot extol all of God's greatness. Mankind just has to keep trying to bring glory to God through new song, through new music. Get this, my brothers and sisters. God doesn't just like the kind of music you like.
Amen.
God is much bigger than that. And we ought to be thankful for that. You say, well, preacher, this is the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. I'm going to say, you think God changed his musical delights and genres from the Old to the New Testament? God likes music. God delights in you. God set this up in the Old Testament that this is how He is to be worshipped in the New Testament. We are to sing unto Him psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to lift up our voice. And if God has blessed you to play an instrument, play it for the glory of God.
Amen.
This is not saying you have to have all this. It just is really, in my opinion, just pretty much an extensive list that covers everything. Wind instruments, stringed instruments, percussion instruments, whatever else that they are to be used to bring glory to our Maker.
Amen.
But then verse 6, that was how we should praise Him. Verse 6 says, who should praise Him? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.
Amen.
We sing sometimes, and I wonder if we mean it, that the birds sing their carols to the glory of their Maker.
Amen.
The birds sing. That glorious. In fact, I was reading a story, testimony of a young lady, and she said she would begin every morning. She would get her Bible out, and she would start reading. She would just have some alone time with God. But then one morning, she woke up early, and she sat back on her back porch. It wasn't even daylight yet. And she just listened to the birds sing. And she said, it was then that it became real to me that this day is dawning as a day that was made by God to bring Him glory and praise.
Amen, brother.
So is every day. Sometimes we can get so busy going through the liturgy of whether it's reading or praying or preaching or whatever that we forget to stop and listen as the birds sing glory to God. Everything that has breath. I know we live in a fallen world. We have to deal with the bears and the lions and all the ugly things. But one of these days, everything and everyone will bring praise to God.
Amen, brother.
Now, you ready for something that's hard, but it's true? Even hell will burn eternally for the glory of God Almighty.
Amen.
Everything that has breath will praise the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen, brother.
The birds, the bears, the animal kingdom, the angelic kingdom. Some of y'all, as I read through Revelation, I was sitting there thinking as I was reading, I said, I bet some of them going to ask questions about those angels with eyes and looks like a calf and a lion. I don't know. There's my answer. I don't know. You'll know when you get there. How's that?
Amen.
But even right now, as we gather together, there are angels, seraphim, these glorious beings that are around the throne of God right now, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord
of
hosts." And one of these days, we'll join that angelic choir. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I'm going to read to you again out of Revelation. If you want to turn there, you can. But I won't read as much this time. But you can't talk about worship and praise without getting over to Revelation, because that's what it all culminates in. Revelation chapter 19. The end of all things is near. In Revelation 19, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah." What does hallelujah mean?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's what it means. That's just a Greek rendering of it in your Bibles there. That's the New Testament Greek rendering of it. Chapter 19, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah is right, and that's what we'll be doing till the end of time. My aim through this message is just to allow us to think about freeing ourselves up some just to worship God. We don't have to be stiff or stoic. Again, I don't mean we are to be out of order or indecent, but we don't have to be dry and stoic and stifled. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and move you and sway you. I don't want us to be disingenuous. I don't want us to think we have to drum something up. I want us to delight in worship, to look forward to it together. I want us to do more than just go to church. I want us to have an authentic worship service. And that needs and that demands preparation on my part and your part prayer on my part and your part, anticipation and participation from me and from you. I'm so glad that many of you were able to be there on Friday night just because you got to see. You don't have to do everything just like we do, have done, in order for it to be right.
Amen.
You can serve God, worship God, in a way that pleases Him and that you're comfortable with.